brother-in-law, Dennis, lives in Tapton, which is Australia's country music capital, and Dennis has said to me on occasions, he said, Gel, I like both kinds of music, country and western. It's a very old joke, and Dennis has been telling it to me for a long time. But then I've got another friend named John who told me he likes both kinds of music, praise and worship, and that really confused me. So we're going to talk about those two words and what they actually mean. And when people start talking about praise and worship music, what do they imagine is going on and what is really going on? The answer is from Philip Jensen. Philip, good day.
Hello, how are you?
I could ask you how many types of music you like, but I won't.
Yes.
Now, praise and worship. Let's unpack the two words one at a time. Praise. Mm-hmm. I think I once heard you say that praise is advertising, which is an interesting comparison.
Yes, it is. Yes, it's speaking in favour of something or someone.
Right.
The Hebrew word is about making noise.
Ah, right.
So it's making noise in favour of. Now, it's the word halal, so which you get hallelujah from.
Which is a sound of praise.
And no, the yuya part is to the Yahweh.
Right.
So it's praise you Yahweh.
Right.
Is what hallelujah means. And so it's make a noise in favour of Yahweh.
So does that mean that means music, or does it not mean music automatically?
Music is, it depends what you define as music. Music is organised sound.
Yes.
You know, so in one sense, no, it always means. But in the normal sense of the word music, no, it's the words that go with the music, or it's the context in which the music happens that means it goes towards Yahweh.
So I don't even need to be singing.
No.
I mean, yesterday in the tram conductor saw the book I was reading, If God Made the Universe, Who Made God? So what's that all about? So we had a conversation in which I talked about, you know, there's evidence for the existence of God. If we're starting to praise God in that sense, I mean, or advertise God in that sense, is that praise?
Well, saying that there's evidence for God, I wouldn't have called praise, but saying God is really wonderful, or God has revealed himself in the creation, and then it's speaking in favour of him.
Right. So when we say, look at Jesus, and we start talking about how great Jesus is.
Yes, yes. That's praise. That's advertising. Praise. You're advertising how great Jesus is.
So it doesn't have to be music, but it can be music.
Yes.
And when it's music, it's the words that matter?
Well, basically and fundamentally. I mean, I can say, Kel is a wonderful interviewer. Right? Now, I've just praised you. I can say, Kel is a wonderful interviewer. I haven't praised you any more than I praised you previously.
Right, right.
So the music is not the essence of the praise. It's the speaking in favour of is the essence of the praise. But, and so you can even do it the other way. That is, I could say, Kel is a lousy interviewer.
And you're still singing it, but it's not praise.
It's not praise.
Right.
It's condemnation. It's the opposite of praise. So it's not the music that is praise.
Right.
It's the content of the words that is the praise.
So if I sing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, it's not Beethoven's music, it's the words that are important at that point.
Yeah, that's right.
But we do get confused about that. We tend to think that praise equals singing sometimes, don't we?
But sometimes, see, words have their meaning in context. You're watching a football game, and your team scores a try, and you shout, hooray.
Yes.
You clap, you cheer. The actual content of the words is minimal. In fact, sometimes it's just a roar. It's got no word at all. I mean, if it was Australian scoring a try against the All Blacks, you know, goes
entirely
on for minutes.
Yes, 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 yes.
But that roar is a roar of praise.
Right.
But it's the context that gives you that meaning.
The context gives it meaning.
Yes.
Right.
And
right.
So you can praise God. The piece of music, provided the context is clear that this is somehow speaking of his greatness.
So if we wanted to look at music, a song, and say we want to use this for praise, what we need to look at carefully are what the words are actually saying about God.
Yes. Yeah, and the context in which we're saying it.
Right.
Because the context can change the meaning of the words.
Because there are songs which are, we would think of as being gospel songs, which are largely about me and my reactions and my feelings, and they don't actually say a lot about God.
Oh, yes. Yes. There's some too which, well, no, I was going to say they teach us about God and they don't praise him. But no, if you're teaching about God, it will be praising him, won't it? If you're saying, look, I want you to understand that God is all-powerful, God is strong, well, that's
yes,
praising
yes.
him. So But the ones that talk about, I love you, Lord.
Yes.
Well, they're not necessarily praise. They're the expression of my feelings towards God. But if I say, I love you, Lord, because you are so kind and great, I've moved into praise. So most songs that we will sing corporately will wind up about the Lord Jesus and about God the Father and the Holy Spirit will wind up as being praise songs.
What about our behaviour? I mean, our behaviour can bring discredit on God. Can our behaviour... Aren't we told in Scripture to behave in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven?
Yes, that's right. And that's the flip side of the Ten Commandments about you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain.
Right.
Now, most people limit that to blaspheming. You're not to say, oh God, or the common phrase, oh my God.
Yes. And I don't know. Or OMG on the phones these days.
And so they just think, well, that's breaking that commandment. But no, to take the name of the Lord in vain is to take his name, I am a Christian person.
Right.
And live in a way that brings discredit to him.
Right.
So as I don't live his way, I live my way. People see me steal and rob. They see me murder. They see me commit adultery. They see me and they say, well, he's a Christian. That's what Christians do.
Yes.
So I've taken the name of the Lord and I've really discredited it. But the flip side then is I can take the name of the Lord and live to his praise so that people will see my good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven.
I was reading Lee Strobel's testimony. He talked about his wife becoming a Christian, which terrified him. But then he saw her changed behaviour and her changed character. That's what you're talking about,
right,
isn't it?
That's right. And the Americans got that wonderful phrase, which I don't think is in Australian very much. He got religion.
Yes.
You know, he was a drunk, dissolute, in the gutter, and then he got religion and his life turned around and he became... And it's not that I do good works, it's that I do the good works that show God is at work in me.
Is there an emotional component in praise? I mean, in our changed lives and in the way we're behaving, are there emotions that we're connecting to? Are there emotions the Bible commands us to have sometimes?
Well... some people are flatliners and some people are really emotionalists.
Right.
And what you are is what you are.
Yep.
I don't think there's any particular virtue in either, although both have a tendency to look down on the other rather than envy the other.
Yes.
And so I expect emotional people will have a fairly high degree of emotionality in their praise of God. And the fairly unemotional people will have a fairly flatline experience in their relationship with God.
But they'd still have things like thanksgiving and joy and so on in their own way, wouldn't they?
Yes, because praise is a response to God.
Yes.
A thanksgiving. In fact, praise and thanksgiving are two words that overlap in the New Testament. Because praise is a thanksgiving response to God, then you should expect that it's a positive rather than a negative.
Right.
Feeling experience. So I'm not praising God for condemning me, disciplining me. I tend to be praising God for saving me and rescuing me.
Yes, yes.
And so the more conscious I am of how he has rescued me and saved me, the more positively emotional I will be.
That's why in difficult times we look to the cross and remind ourselves of the hope we have.
And that praise will be joyful. And so... And that then connects to music.
Right.
Because music, the organisation of sound, for whatever way God has created us and the world, has deep emotional impact upon us.
Yes, yes.
Non-emotional music is not very good music. And so when we wanted to express our joyful thankfulness to God, music is a wonderful vehicle in which to do it. And when we've done it with a piece of music often and long enough, the association happens so that if you hear the tune being played...
It triggers off those
feelings, those emotions, those memories, that sense of... And so there are certain pieces of music that you can't help but be lifted to God. The Alleluia chorus, I don't need the words.
No, it sends a shiver down your spine, doesn't it?
Because I know that piece of music is not being played to sell bath salts or motor cars, or it's actually about how great Jesus is, how great God is.
Just as I am, because of the associations it has and the places I've heard Just as I Am sung, I mean, when I hear that, it can often make me stop in my tracks. And I remember Jesus saying, Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away.
Yes.
And you think that's overwhelming.
That's right.
Isn't that wonderful?
The reverse of it is, being old fellas, I go to youth house parties, and a little while ago, some person, I won't say anything nasty about them, found out that you could sing a particular grace to Hernando's Hideaway and another one to The House of the Rising Sun, both of which are about houses of ill repute. But, of course, the music was set back in the 60s when these young people weren't born. And
They had no associations.
No associations that are negative. Yeah. And to sing about Jesus to Hernando's Hideaway, and it just doesn't work for me. The House of the Rising Sun doesn't work because the associations are all wrong.
Yes. So
that's irrational.
But it's the way music works, isn't it?
Emotion. That's the way music works.
Yes.
And so, yes, music becomes then a very profound part of my praise.
Yes.
So profound that I can get it wrong and think it's the music is the praise.
Yes.
When it's actually, it's praise because of the content and the context in which that content has been taught and raised, and that I'm praising God.
So if I hear the Ninth Symphony, and I've got no idea when they get to the Song of Joy, what the German words are or what they mean. Nevertheless, it has really positive associations to me because I think of the words of joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
Yes.
But that's not built into the music.
No.
That's the association
that's
I've got.
That's your association. And if someone has learnt a different set of words to that music, they won't be praising God in that piece of music.
Right, yes. So praise is more than music, but it's something we can do in music.
Yes, that's more than music. Praise is not essentially music.
Right. Praise is something other than music, but we can do it to music.
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's a better word.
Essentially speaking well of God.
Now, that's what praise is. We don't want to say every time we sing it's praise, but it's something we can do when we sing. When we worship, what are we setting out to do?
Serve.
Right.
The worship words are all about service. Service in the sense of slavery. And so to lie prostrate in front of your master was to worship him, was to serve him. And so there's a set of worship words, but the concept is that the old English word, I don't know, you can correct me, is to give God his worth.
Yes, yes. It is worth-ship.
Worth-ship.
Yes.
And so it's to give God his worth, which is to serve him.
Yes.
Of course, what else can I do? And I've done everything that he asks me. I still haven't done enough.
We, in the Bible, a whole lot of the stuff we read about worship is in the Old Testament because there's just so much of it.
Yes.
And it's about the temple and it's about ritual and it's about sacrifices.
Yes.
Does any of that have relevance for us as Christians today? Does it tell us anything?
Yes. Backtrack a little bit.
Okay.
Before the temple, they were worshipping God everywhere, in all kinds of places. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they worshipped God all over the place. It was with the coming of Israel into the Promised Land and with the establishment of David and then Solomon that the worship of the nation got centred. Firstly, under Moses in the tabernacle. Secondly, under Solomon in the temple that replaced the tabernacle. And God laid down how he wanted Israel to worship him communally. So a whole set of terms associated with worship are invented. Invented, they're already there in the ancient world. Temple, priest, altar, sacrifice, the washings, the sprinklings. And so it becomes the cultus, the cult of the temple. I don't mean cult in a negative way like Scientology.
It's a technical term.
It's the technical term of the cult language, which is the way in which you worship God. That's in the Old Testament in particular. When you come to the New Testament, all that language is used in two quite different ways. Firstly, it's used, three ways. Firstly, it's used to still refer to the temple that was there.
Yes.
Such as physically.
It's history.
It's history. There's still a temple in Jerusalem. There's still priests. They're still offering up sacrifices.
Yep.
The second way is it's all used to refer to Jesus.
Right.
He is the high priest who offers the perfect sacrifice on the altar. And he presents his sacrifice in the Holy of Holies in heaven.
And he is the temple.
He is the temple,
yes.
And so on. So it's used of Jesus and his work of salvation. And then you start to see as you read the New Testament that all that Old Testament background was set up so that you will understand what Jesus was doing in reconciling God to us and us to God. Because that's what the temple was all about, was this great work of reconciliation.
So if all of that is fulfilled in Jesus,
and so fulfilled in Jesus that he said, destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days.
And he did.
And he did. Yes. And he prophesied the end of the temple because
yes.
No longer do you need a temple now that Jesus has come and brought the heavenly reality that the temple used to model.
And the Holy of Holies curtain gets torn and everything's opened up.
Yes. Everything's opened up. But and the book of Hebrews points out to us that the real temple is heaven. And that what Moses was making was a reflection, was a model of the real heavenly reality. Well, once you have the heavenly reality in Jesus, you no longer need the model.
Okay.
And so, but there's a third usage.
Right, tell me.
The third usage is metaphor. That is, it's used not literally but metaphorically to describe the Christian life. And so in Romans chapter 2, you're to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God.
So that's putting us metaphorically in that position of sacrificing to God, serving God.
Yes, and so all Christians are priests in the sense that we no longer need an intermediary between us and God because we have the perfect mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death on our behalf. And so we now all serve as priests. But of course, we're not priests in the sense that any of us are literally, physically priests that go to a temple and wear robes and offer sacrifices. That's all been done.
We're priests in that servant-slave sense. So Paul, talking about himself, doesn't use the servant word.
No,
he uses doulos. He's a slave.
And his evangelism, he talks as, amongst the Gentiles, is offering them up as a sacrifice to God. But it's all metaphoric usage.
So against that background of worship is service, what are we doing in church? Today when we meet in church, we call it, you know, it's worship at 10 a.m. or worship at 11 a.m. That's what we call it. Are we getting that language right?
No. The temple language is never used literally of church life. So ministers are not priests. There's a word for priest, Kohen and Levi, but that's not the word for minister. That's presbyter. That's episkopos. They're completely different words. And so it's quite wrong to call a Christian minister a priest because the priest word, although its derivation is from presbyter, but in modern English, the priest word
means the Old Testament
means
idea.
The Old Testament sacrificial mediator,
yes,
which is Jesus or is everybody, but is not a class of people. And the temple is replaced by Jesus. The temple is not replaced by the church. It's the synagogue that is replaced by the church.
Right.
And the synagogue is the place you go to read the Bible and pray with people, sing some hymns. But that's what you're doing in the synagogue. But you don't go to the synagogue to offer up a sacrifice. You don't.
Right.
The priest is not the leader of the synagogue. It's the elder or the rabbi who teaches the word of God. And so, in fact, in James chapter 2, the church is called the synagogue.
Right.
Only once in the New Testament, but it's there because it's the gathering of God's people to hear his word, not the approach of God's people into the Holy of Holies.
So did the Puritans, were the Puritans getting something right when they talked about their buildings, not as churches, but meeting houses? And what they did at 10 o'clock was the meeting rather than worship or something.
Thank you for telling me the Puritans did that, yes. So if that's the case. I mean, the Brethren do it and call about the assemblies of God do it. I mean, the language is an assembly, gathering, meeting word, in which God's people gather together, not so much to climb into the heavenlies as to have God come down to us in his word, which we then take as loving one another and serving one another.
So we don't specifically come to church to praise and worship God.
No.
Right. So our praise and worship of God is what? 24/7?
Absolutely. See, one of the criticisms that Jesus makes, quoting the Old Testament prophets, because they make the same point, is the peoples praise God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him.
Right.
And God hates the sacrifices, the temple worships. Isaiah 1, he actually uses the word hates. He despises. He doesn't want their festival ceremonies of the rite. What he wants is justice and truth and holiness. Now it comes through into New Testament in James chapter 1. True religion is this: to visit the widows and the orphans in their distress and keep oneself unstained from the world.
Yes, yes.
So what we had was this kind of model of heaven to help us understand how we get there in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's done away with now because Jesus has come and fulfilled it.
Right.
What we don't do then is reconstruct it by putting the church in its place and start having worship services. I mean, my dear friends in America, they will love to call their church buildings the sanctuary.
Yes.
Our sanctuary is in heaven.
Yes.
That's where our sanctuary is. It's not here on earth. We don't have sanctuaries anymore.
I can remember walking into a church and seeing a scroll saying, reverence my sanctuary.
Yes.
And it wants to imply that God is dwelling there.
Yes, that's right. Yes. And God is in my heart.
Yes.
God is everywhere. Yes. But God is not particularly in a particular building set aside for that purpose.
So we're not coming, we can praise and worship God in church, but that's not what we're coming together to do. We're coming together to read the Bible together and pray together and
well,
so on.
Well, in one sense, in our lives, we praise and worship God all the time, everywhere.
Yes. So we're doing it in church as well.
Yeah. You don't stop doing it suddenly because I do it everywhere except for church. So I'm always living for the glory of God is what my goal and aim should be. But I don't go to church to do that. I mean, I'm breathing all the time, but I don't go to church to breathe.
Yes.
That's not the purpose and aim of church life.
So it does raise the question of our use of worship in our language.
Yes.
When I was in youth group, we sang choruses and we had a song leader. Nowadays, if we sing choruses, the person at the front is not a song leader, but a worship leader, and we're told what we're having is a time of worship.
Yes.
So is there a confusion there?
That's not confusion so much as something that's totally awful and wrong.
Right.
Okay. I mean, my worship leader is the Lord Jesus. I think it gets close to blasphemy to call someone a worship leader.
Right.
He is the one through whom, who leads me into the service of God.
He's the great high priest in Hebrews.
He is the great high priest. He is my leader. He is my, I look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of my faith. If you're using worship language, then anybody other than Jesus, you're so close to blasphemy that I think you're there.
Okay.
It's just wrong. Then secondly, I've reduced worship down to singing.
Yes.
Well, no, worship's all of my life. And so I've debased what is a good and godly thing, singing the praises of Jesus and the praises of God, and I've debased what worship is. So it's really unhelpful both ways.
There can be a problem with this because of the emotional content of music.
Yes.
We can love music. We can be enthusiastic about music. We can look forward to the time when we sing.
Yeah, well, I do. Yeah, I love it.
You've got a better singing voice than me. You look forward to it more than I do. although my one note is occasionally right.
Yes. Yes, it's like the clock that stops. Occasionally, twice a day it's right.
Every so often the music catches up with where I am.
Yes.
But you actually can sing, and you stood beside me in church and you sing with enthusiasm.
Gusto,
you
enjoy it. Yes.
But we're getting it out of proportion or out of its place if we start to say that's our worship, aren't we?
Yes, very much so. And because it is emotional, we get overly attached to it.
Right.
And that is very dangerous.
I had someone tell me once their favourite gospel song was a song called I Believe.
Oh, yes.
Every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows.
Yes, that's
just a sweet little song. But it's not a Christian song.
It really is less than sensible. It's untrue.
Yes,
I don't believe for every drop of rain
that falls, a flower grows.
A flower grows. I just think that's not true.
You've shattered all my illusions, but there you are.
To sing it as my belief. Because I want to be able to get up and say in a creed, I believe in Jesus Christ.
Risen from the dead.
Yes. If that's the same kind of thing as I believe for every drop of rain, I really am debasing the confession of faith.
But people, okay, is the risk that we turn music into an idol? Can it become a kind of idolatry for us?
Yes.
We are so emotionally attached to the music. We love making the music so much. It becomes an idol and replaces thinking about God.
Absolutely. That does happen all the time. And I mean, you can always tell an idol, remove it, and if nobody complains, you can have it back again. But if everybody complains, then
it was an idol.
It was an idol. Because we love music, because it is so deeply part of ourselves, because music connects my emotions and my brain together, it forges the two things together, it is very powerful for good or for evil.
So
the great heretic Arius taught his heresy by songs.
It was clever.
In a whole series of little jingles that he taught people.
Yes.
And it spread across the Mediterranean world, this heresy, powerfully because of jingles.
So do we need, as Christians, to think calmly and critically about the content of what we're singing and what worship really means? Do we sort of need to stand back and say, I'm not going to call it worship time, I'm not going to call it a worship leader. This is going to be part of what we're doing, but I'm going to get it into perspective.
I'm not going to call it a church service.
Right.
I'm not going to call it worship. The language does affect us.
Right.
And so we're gathering to hear God's word. That's what we're doing today. Interesting, the prayer book never calls it worship.
Right.
It tells us that we gather to hear God's word and to give thanks to God and to ask the things necessary and requisite as well for the body as the soul. But never actually says we've gathered here for worship.
Right, right.
And so we've gathered here to hear God's word, to pray to him, to give thanks to him. And we're going to have a time of singing. We're going to sing some wonderful hymns that praise him.
Yes. And being together with fellow Christians is a good thing. It's a little foretaste of heaven in some ways.
Marvellous. And we're going to do a lot of singing in heaven, so you might as well get used to it now.
Yes.
Because there's loads of things we can praise God for. And we should be singing his praises now. Sometimes we're going to say his praises.
Yes.
Like in a creed. And sometimes I'm going to tell you how great he is.
Yes.
And that's also praising him.
Yes.
And I'm going to live my life to his praise and glory. I need to bring that in because living my life to his praise and glory is infinitely more important than saying the words or singing the words to his praise and glory.
And so we shouldn't think that words like praise and worship are unimportant.
No.
Because they can get in the way. We even though they're common phrases, they said we need to be able to stand back and say they do matter.
That's right. One of the signs of idolatry too is if you ask a question about it, you just query and tease it out. People say, oh, you don't like music. You don't like emotions. You're just trying to get rid of all praise, all worship. I believe in worshiping God with all my being and praise him with all my life, and I love singing his praises. And I enjoy the emotions that I have because I'm much more the emotional man than the flatliner. And in music in particular, when I'm singing about my God and Saviour, I am profoundly emotional and I'm glad I am. And I want the music to do that for me, to help me connect my mind and heart.
So words matter, and using words in the way that God intends and the way Scripture uses words is important. So thinking about the meaning of praise and worship and using them properly is an important thing to do. For sorting that out, Philip Jensen, many thanks.
It's a pleasure.
And thank you for your company this time on The Chapel.